Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone today?
Good.
Good, amen.
Amen.
I'm glad you're here today. We have a good service today, a special service that I've been looking forward to. Do we have any announcements? Any announcements? The dinner's next Sunday? Christmas dinner next Sunday. I need to talk to the ladies after church. We're having a baptism today, so I put off the Lord's Supper to next Sunday, if you were wondering. And so I don't think we have any other announcements. I will announce that we are having Christmas Eve service and Christmas Day. So I hope you'll look forward to that. They'll both be short. All right. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship as we hear some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, as we always do. We want to thank you, Lord, for all the little things that you're doing in our life. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we see and the things we don't see. We pray, Lord, today that you will strengthen our hearts and minds as we go through this journey. We pray, Lord, that we will glorify you in our actions and in our deeds. We pray, Father, that this service today will be pleasing unto you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Call to worship this morning. Well, before we do that, as we are lighting our Advent candles, reminding ourselves of and preparing our hearts and minds for the Christmas season. Let me read to you another quote from Mr. Alistair Begg. If you don't listen to Alistair and read any of his material, it's really good. Jesus came to make the Father known. The arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem was like God taking a brush and painting a self-portrait right across eternity and into the view of time. We no longer have to wonder what God is like. Instead, we can gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As John's Gospel puts it, while no one has ever seen God, Jesus Christ has made him known. He is not only the Word incarnate, but also God's final message to the world. His last word, the one and only Son, through whom he has spoken. What a marvelous mystery it is that this baby Jesus, suckled at the breast of his mother and rocked to sleep in the arms of his earthly father, was and remains fully God. He seemed a helpless, wiggling infant, but he was God's Son who is now glorified in heaven and rules over all. Though he cried like any other and weighed a mere handful of pounds in the manger, he would eventually declare with absolute authority, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ, both fully God and fully man, came to manifest God to the world. Amen? Today we want to talk about love. And so we will light our third candle. Hope, peace, and now love. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. After this, the king of the Amorites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Amorites. But the princes of the Amorites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. Then it was told David, when it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Amorites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Amorites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty and the host of the mighty, host of the mighty men. And the Amorites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Amorites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Amorites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Amorites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Amorites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Amorites anymore. Let us pray. Father, we come as we do every Sunday, praying for your guidance, praying for your discernment, praying that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say, praying that our hearts and minds would be prepared to receive your word, that you would be glorified, Lord, that our lives would be edified, and that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in all of us. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 176. And if I'm understanding my directions correctly, I think Janie and Aaron's going to play for us. Amen. 176. Be seated. Well, in the providence of God, we began Spurgeon's Catechism some long time ago. And I think it no coincidence, unplanned to me, and I didn't notice until I prepared the bulletin, that today's question is question number 75. What is baptism? And I say providence of God because we're having a baptism today. What is baptism? The answer, baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament instituted by Jesus Christ to be to the person baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and burial and resurrection, and, well, of his being engrafted unto him, a remission of sins, and of his giving up himself to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Let's think about that briefly. So baptism is what? It adds, its basis is identification with the promises, the work, and the person of Jesus Christ. And as it says here, it's a sign of our fellowship with him. So first we hear about the death, burial, and resurrection, and that's why we baptize the way we do. Of us being engrafted to him, we are in Christ, of the remission of our sins, of his giving up himself to God through Jesus, meaning the baptized person, and to live and walk in newness of life. Amen? So let's listen to these scriptures. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Colossians 2:12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And Acts 22:16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Amen and amen. Well, let's sing Let's sing once again hymn number 234. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand. Hymn number 234, When I Survey the Wonders Cross. I love this song at Christmas time because even though it's an Easter song, it reminds me, and I hope it does you, of why that babe was born in a manger. Hymn number 234. Be seated. I need a couple ushers. Mr. Giggy. Deacon Giggy, will you lead us in the prayer?
Father God, we come to this house to praise your name and to praise who you are. We thank you that you came into the world that we can live a comfortable life and know you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving us so much. And at this time we present so little to thee that you take it in honor and glory. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
of our doxology. Turn back to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 10. We continue our study of David. Last week we talked about David and Mephibosheth and the kindness he showed to him. And as we study this today, we talked about the peace and the peace that we had in Christ. But as we study this today, we can look back to Mephibosheth, but we're also could even look forward to something that isn't pleasant at all in the life of David, and that is the incident with Bathsheba. But today we want to talk about love. And as I read the story to you, the scripture to you just a minute ago, you maybe thought, well, you know, what does the Advent and love have to do with this passage of scripture, right? I mean, this is a passage about war. This is a passage about battle. But, you know, David, as he battled and as we heard about David's victories in chapter 8, you would have thought David had rest. And God had promised him to have rest. God had promised David that his throne would be for an eternity and all those promises that we heard. But yet, this rest that David has still has its challenges, doesn't it? He still has to be diligent. He still has to be alert. He still has to be prepared. But it has every bit to do with love, because God is showing his love to David, and he's showing his love to the people of Israel through David. But there's still warfare. And in our life, there's also spiritual warfare. It's actually, the Bible says we don't battle against flesh and blood. Our battle is against evil, isn't it? And the principalities of darkness. And so we have warfare too. So as we celebrate Christmases and we talk about hope and peace and love, sometimes it can be difficult, can it? And we look out at the world, and not just the commercialism of Christmas, but just the state of the sinful nature of the world. But this passage here really shows us that while God has showed love to us, and I don't know what you think about at Christmas time, but we talk about love. We think about, and rightly so, we think about the coming of Jesus. We think about the love that God has shown to the world. And we can think about John 3:16, that you know, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So he has shown his love to us in that way. But as we receive that love, and as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, what impact should that love have on our life? What should it mean to us? How does it manifest itself most clearly in my life and in yours? Well, let's look at the example that we have here with David and his servants. So as we read the first few verses, what has happened? Well, the king of the Amorites has died. He had evidently shown loyalty to David. I think this was when David was fleeing from Saul, and he was fleeing to the Philistines and different neighboring areas. I think he must have been showed kindness by the Amorites because they were enemies of Saul. And so I think they were good to him in some way. And so he said that the king had dealt loyally with him, so he was going to deal loyally to the king. And so he's repaying kindness, isn't he? He's repaying kindness. Should we repay kindness? What do you think of the unbelieving and unsaved world? How is David interacting with the unbelieving world in his day? God has shown the love of Christ. Should we not also be showing Christ's love, shouldn't we? In the way, in living, in we talked about in Sunday school, in leading people to Jesus Christ as we live out our life where it is. Now, I don't like that in a lot of cases when we talk about taking the love to Jesus of Jesus to people, we talk about reinforcing laziness and keeping up entitlement and rewarding people for bad behavior and changing the laws of God or manipulating Scripture to tell people their sin is okay. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about taking the love of Jesus to people, that we actually love people, that we actually care about what happens to them, that we actually try to make their lives better. And the chief way we do that is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And by showing Him in our life and through our taking the gospel and the good news of Christ, the Word. So let's look at a few scriptures. Let's turn to, and you can either turn or you can just listen, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We should seek to do good, shouldn't we? Not just to one another, us believers, but to everyone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sometimes we get that backwards, don't we? We can be nicer to people outside the church than we are to people inside the church. And the Bible says, though, be nice to everyone, but it says especially be nice to the people of the household of faith. Why would he say that?
They're our family.
They're our family. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And finally, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 through 47. Or 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, listen to this part, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So David is showing kindness to his enemy. Because his enemy had showed kindness to him. They both living in this sinful world where the sun shines on the evil and the good, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And he's repaying this kindness. But as David says he's going to repay this loyalty, verse 3 says that the princes of the Amorites say what? They're not going to accept that. They're going to reject this kindness. They're going to reject this honor. And this leader, the son of the king, he listens to his advisors and he decides not only not to respect the kindness, but he decides to rebuff it or return it with disrespect and humiliation. And they retaliate, don't they? They return kindness with disrespect. And so what do? They do something that was very disrespectful at that time. And they shaved off half of the men's beards. And then at that time, it was shameful to show your legs, especially for a man. They cut the robes up to the bottom of the rear. and sent them home. And I say that not only sent them home, I'm sure it was like in high school when you had to walk down the, you were a seventh grader and you walked down the hall and all the seniors were lining the hall, right? Anybody remember those type days? And there was jeering and making fun or hitting people in the arms, whatever. I think it was worse than that as they left the city that the people would have lined and booed and jeered and made fun and laughed and humiliated these fellas. And what we need to realize is that who are we in this story? We're not David, right? David is a shadow of the king, even though he sets an example for us. We're the fellas, the messengers, that went to take the message to the enemy and who the enemy disrespects and humiliates and laughs and jeers. And so, you know, we live in a sinful world where we try to take the message of Christ. We celebrate holidays such as Christmas and Easter, not only for our benefit, not only for the joy it brings us, but to be a light into the world, don't we? You know, Jesus Christ is David. He is the king, and we are the messengers. And sometimes we try to take that love of God out to the world, what do we get? We get disrespected. We get humiliated. We get laughed at. We're not treated the best. And we've got to be prepared for that, don't we? This is the example for us. This is the spiritual warfare that we are at or that we are in. And so our intention is to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus. God is sending His message to His enemies, which are sinners. But they don't always respond as we would like them to. That doesn't mean we can run, we can hide, or we can not do what He has commanded us to do. These fellas were obedient, and that's all they could do, isn't it? It was up to the king to respond. And how does the king respond? So, when the king hears of this, he met them out away from the city. He met them out away from the city and he sends them away, doesn't he? He says, go over and remain in Jericho until your beards have grown. So don't go home to your family. Don't go home to those that know you. Go into someone and let your beard return and proper clothes and all that type thing. And so he cared for them, didn't he? He was protecting them. He was wanting to restore them, wasn't he? Let me read you a quote that I stumbled upon by A.W. Pink. And he was commenting on this passage and he says, Hanun's disgracing of David's servants foreshadowed the treatment which the son of David's servants, meaning Christ, would receive from those whose welfare they sought. These guys were seeking the welfare of the Amorites, and how is that repaid to them? You know, the problem is the ones for whom God is showing kindness are the ones that despise that kindness, isn't it? That's what Mr. Pink is saying. Let me read on. I'm going to back up a little bit. The son of David's servants would receive from those whose welfare they sought. Those servants were mocked and insulted, not wanted. They were sent away in shame. Men today have other ways of insulting and disgracing the ministers of the gospel that are just as effective. Wrongful charges are made against them. False reports are spread so that many are excluded from many places. And we are, aren't we? And we've seen it get worse, haven't we? Yes. And we're seeing it get worse when they don't want the name of Christ mentioned. They don't want things proclaimed. They don't want the celebration of Christmas in a religious way. They distort the laws of the land to support that cause. You know, everyone has faith. And our government has violated the Constitution by establishing the religion of secular humanism, which the Constitution forbids. There should be no establishment of religion, which means each person is free to worship and speak as they choose. But see, we're seeing that in this day. So this message is very important for us. Because many churches and people are hearing that we should be spreading the love of Jesus, and we think spreading the love of Jesus is making sure we are not harmed, or we are comfortable, or we are all right, and also making sure that the enemy is happy with us. And that's not the nature of this warfare, and it's not the command that God has given us. He will protect us, and He will restore our honor, just as He did with David, just as He did with Moses, just as He did with Job and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ruth, whoever you want to name in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 says some people even died for their faith. But what better protection and restoration could we have but to be in the presence of God? Amen. So we have nothing to fear. And so it's the kindness of Christ that we're supposed to be taking out, as these messengers were, for their king. We are to be take the message of Christ for our King Christ to the world. Otherwise, we're going to give in to the sin of the world. We're going to neglect God's commands, and we're going to neglect the gospel to the nations. You know, there's an offer of peace from God and love of God to the world. And we see an example of that here as David was sending kindness to the enemy. Secondly, we not only see an example here, we need to remember the cause. And you know, it's kind of like for the love of God is our motive. So verse 6 says, so the Amorites hear that they're a stench to David. We don't talk in this way today, but that he is repulsed by them. He is angry, and they know what's coming next, right? So they hire all these servants, or they hire the Syrians, they hire all these armies, and they equip all these people. And you hear the tens of thousands of soldiers and horses, and they're preparing for battle, aren't they? And you know, how does the world respond to the King Jesus Christ? Well, they respond by preparing for battle, don't they? Just like I said, we want to manipulate the laws. They want to shout down. Sinners want to, I don't want to hear the name of Jesus, do they? You can pray any way you want to pray. You can worship any God you want to worship, as long as you don't claim the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. This reads like a briefing before the battle, doesn't it, for us? We've got to be prepared, because the world has prepared for battle. Instead of repentance, it's war against the Almighty God. Because that's really who this is about. It wasn't about these two messengers, was it? It was about who they represented. And so, instead of repentance, and it's a real strange thing. As a kid, I used to wonder what kind of moron Satan was. That he was in the presence of the Almighty and knew God and His power, yet he convinced a whole third of the angels that they could take him. It doesn't seem right, does it? But that's the blindness of sin, isn't it? That's the blindness of evil. And the world will have no more chance at overcoming Christ and His Word and His church and the will of the Father. They have no chance. Because that's who is really being resisted. The entire world will have no more success than Pharaoh in Egypt did. So Joab, David sends Joab. So David the king, Jesus the king, is sending Joab his servant. And Jesus sends us. And Joab sees the battle, and he sees what's happening, and he not only sees somebody at the front, he sees somebody in the rear, doesn't he? And comes some kind of pincher movement or whatever, and they're going to be trapped in between these two forces. So Joab's practical. He's not asleep at the wheel. Now some people, I read some commentators that tried to paint this as doubt. You know, Joab is doubting God. And I don't think so. I don't think there's anything wrong with being practical. I don't think there's anything wrong with having strategy. It should be informed by Scripture. But I don't think there's anything wrong with strategy. I don't think it's a doubt. But having a plan, a strategy, how you're going to deal with the forces. And that should be informed by Scripture. But I think some people do doubt, don't we? Sometimes we do doubt. Do you think our doubts changes the will, purposes, and the effectiveness of the plans of God? Don't we talk that way a lot? You ever heard somebody that's praying for something and somebody says something maybe that's not right in tune with whatever they're praying for, and they'll say, "Don't say that, I've got faith." You ever heard somebody do that? What do you think about that? Does doubt influence God in the sense that it changes what He's going to accomplish? No, I think what doubt does is it robs us of blessing, doesn't it? Doubt influences me. It impacts me. It's not going to change what God is doing. I heard a guy preach a sermon one time, and he said, how many more people would have been saved, and how much more could have God done if more people cooperated with it? Well, I think that's a big load of nonsense. I mean, if that's true, then He's not God, and He's not sovereign, and He's not almighty. But verse 12 here, as they prepare, and what Joab does is he says, you know, I'm going to face the Syrians, and he takes his brother to face the Amorites to the rear, and he says, you know, if you're doing well and I'm not, then you come and help me, and vice versa, right? He has a strategy. But in verse 12, I think it's the key to this passage, and he says, be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good to Him. Now, several commentators had a problem with, you know, does it bother us that Joab is saying this? We have this passage about battle, and in the midst of that passage, we have a profound theological statement, and the one that's saying is Joab, not David, but Joab. And we heard about Joab previously, didn't we? Somebody's at the back. We heard about Joab previously. And Joab, we think, maybe had some problems, didn't we? Joab is, because of the things he did and his interaction with Abner, and maybe we say, well, yeah, he said something good here, but I really don't like Joab. But, you know, I think Joab's here for a reason, because we're not David. As I said before, we're not the king. We're the servants. And Joab is us, isn't he? Who stumble, who sometimes do wrong, who sin, who are not perfect. But Joab makes a statement. You need to be of good courage. And that's what I entitled the sermon, Good Courage. We're talking about the love of Christ here at Advent and the love God shows to us. But what love are we supposed to be showing? Do you ever notice that the love a lot of people spout today is based on what? What we want to receive. Love is, what are you going to do for me? Love is, what are you going to, feed me, serve me, honor me? Me, isn't it? God's love, we should embrace that God's love is consistent with His justice and righteousness and holiness. We should absolutely embrace His commandments, not always trying to find ways that they're not true. What is the love that God's shown us at Christmas time is a love of Christ that not only redeems us from hell, that is a consequence. We are saved to something, not just from something. And we're saved to serve the King in this spiritual kingdom. Amen? Well, how do we serve the King? Joab tells us, this flawed fella, let us be courageous for our people. The first thing he says is we need to have this courage for our people and the cities of God. For our people and the cities of God. How many of us are doing something for the church, something for our brothers and sisters, or are always, I don't want to say a bad word from the pulpit, we're always complaining and griping about what people are not doing for us? You want to know how many times preachers have people tell them that they're not going to come to a church or they're going to quit a church because the church isn't for them? They don't do this for me, or they did that to me, or, you know, I mean, boo-hoo, right? Joab is saying we've got to be of courage. We're warriors. We're soldiers for Jesus Christ. Is it? You think it's a coincidence that Paul compares the Christian life to war, to battle? That he says we got to put on the armor of God? I hear nothing about him saying daily pick up the clicker and you know, fall back into the lazy boy. Does he? I don't see every day get out your list of what people are supposed to be doing for you. But have courage. This is for our people and for the cities of God. How did Jesus say people would know us? And you know, often, now I am not saying doctrine and theology aren't really important, because they are. I'm not saying that the ministries of the church, none of that. But Jesus didn't mention any of those things when he said what we would be known for. And he said they will know you by your
love for each other.
Your love for one another. Do we have love for one another? David is showing more kindness to his enemy than we show to Christians who maybe have a different theology than us. Right? Now, I'm the first one to say, hey man, you're wrong. I love you. It's not that we can't say we're wrong. We can't tell each other we're wrong. Of course we can. But we should love one another, and that should show, shouldn't it? We should be wanting to find the truth and iron sharpen iron and all that. But Jesus said we'd be known for our love. So you may think this is a funny chapter to talk about the love of God. But Joab says, I am living, I am serving, I am going to battle, and I may die today. We need to have courage for our people and for the cities of God. Amen? And don't you think if our churches were like that, how much better and healthier would our churches be? I think they would be a lot better, wouldn't they? And we would see that continual growth. But he gives a second reason. And the second reason is, and the Lord's will be done. So for our people, for the cities of God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. This is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that I've mentioned 1,000 times in 2 weeks. You can fire up the band. The Lord absolutely can deliver us, but we're not bound to your statue. Right? This is the same thing. May the Lord do what seems good to him. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to take the gospel and the kindness of Jesus Christ to the world. And may the Lord do what he deems best. Right? What do we have to worry about? But what worries us is we're so wrapped up in our materialism. We're so wrapped up in the world. We're so invested, aren't we, in the things that the world's invested in. And I said this yesterday, but there's nothing wrong with hard work. The Bible condemns laziness. It says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. There's nothing wrong with being productive. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruits of your labor. But that can't be your God. So Joab, for whatever his past, he delivers a theology to govern our action. And the enemy flees. The enemy flees. And it's this cause. And I'm going to read you something, and then I'm going to close with the last few verses. This is the cause for our people. It's to do the will of God. But we've got this broken theology that says God works for us. Name it and claim it. And, oh, I'm just believing it. And God has to do it. That's evil. That's what Satan said to Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple. He's got to catch you. Right? You can't do that. If I run out in front of a coal truck out here and say God has to save me, it's going to hit me and drag me down the street. Because that's stupid. And that relates to prosperity or health or any of these other things. And I love them. And I feel bad for them that they're basing their life on a lie. That's not. So what does this chapter tell us? This chapter tells us that the cause for the people of God in the midst of this battle, and Joab telling them to have courage for the people of God, to do the will of God, this is our calling. We Christians must stand. We've got to contend for the faith. We've got to hold to Scripture. We've got to hold to biblical worship. We've got to protect our families and our children. And protecting your families and your children is you don't turn them over to the world. And that doesn't mean you have to homeschool or you have to send them to a Christian school. But by golly, how about teach them something at the house? How about that? I never was influenced by what the teacher at school said, something stupid. I hate that for you. And we moved on. Because my parents had taught me at home. It reminds me of the newspaper clipping I saw that time. It was a cartoon. And they were talking about the Ten Commandments being banned from schools. And it showed a father standing up from his lazy boy with the paper in his hand. And he said, what do they want us to do? Teach this at home? Right? But we've got to protect our families. Vody Buchum said, we send our children to Caesar. And then we're shocked when they turn out to be Romans. But we got to protect our families. Just as Joab was fighting a real life battle, he had the right theology, and that theology no less applies to us today. We have to emphasize accountability. Men, you need to lead. I know it's not popular. I have tremendous respect for women, married to one, have two daughters. My mom's one. We need women. Women are strong, and women have a wonderful role in life, but men and women are different. And the Bible is plainly clear, men, that God has said, no matter what your wife tells you, I'm going to hold you responsible. It's not about dictatorship. It's not about being in control. It's not being, Ralph Cramden used to say, the king of your castle. But it is about, when you stand before God, I know God's going to say, you were responsible. And I recognize that. And too many men, and the reason I say that so strongly, too many men, women would be the pastor, the deacons, the cooks, the janitors, the roof repairs, the drivers, you name it, they'd be doing it because we would sit back and let them. And I think that's why God says, I'm placing an accountability on you because you need to do it. How many churches that the men are absent? We need to lead. But our women need to also fight and contend and use their gifts and strengths to protect our families and our children, to stand on their character and their principles. You know how I know the world is worse in some ways than it used to be? It's because of the way mothers think of children anymore. I mean, it's terrible. You ever heard the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? God has shown His love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. But I ask you this morning, what love do you show for Jesus Christ? We can't regulate away His commands. Just because you got 10 people in a room that says your sin is okay, that doesn't mean it is. You know, David sent these men out to fight. And it's not always going to be pleasant. And you're going to be ridiculed. And you're going to have the problems that they have. But Joab says, have courage for the people of God, for the cities of God, as we look to do the will of God. Because let me remind you of the outcome and why everything I've said is so important. And you can not like what I've said. You can disagree. But you better be looking for the truth. Because the truth is what we're all going to have to answer and be accountable to. And so what does he say here in verse 15? Verse 15, the Syrians and they all flee, but then they say, hey, let's get more people. So instead of repenting at that time, what does the world do? Just like these troops did to King David, they just go get more reinforcements. They spend more money. There's a higher and higher price as the world keeps. No, we're going to defy God. No, we're going to defy His Son. But what happens now is they're no longer up against Joab. It was told to David, and he gathered all of Israel, and he crossed the Jordan. And ladies, one and day, just as David had victories here. Now David's a shadow, and David has problems, and David has sinned because he's not perfect, but he foreshadows the perfect king who has the victory. People read Revelation and they want to turn it into newspaper prediction. I can tell you what Revelation's about and what it means and how it ends. Revelation says that the world's going to persecute us. Revelation says that Jesus has the victory. And in the end, he will ride in on a horse and he is the king. Amen. And we should be encouraged by that. We got to remember the outcome. The king himself one day will consummate all these things. He will engage. And that's why we should be that more intent on living our life as God has said, taking his gospel to the world. Amen? Because in verse 19, it says, when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. And you know what the sad thing is? If people kneel before Jesus Christ in their life, they're made right with a Creator God, and they get that love and acceptance and all that, all those things that we all crave and want that we can't find in the world. But they think they can refuse that and they can reject that. But the Bible says that one day, even those who haven't bowed the knee in this life, every knee will bow. Every knee will be subject to Jesus. And it's such a shame that they don't want that relationship. They're blinded by sin. So we need to be obedient. We need to have courage, and our churches need courage to go out. But we also need to pray, don't we? We need to pray. We talked in Sunday school, it's God Almighty and His Word that makes the difference. And we need to pray for our world, and we need to take the love and kindness to Jesus to the world in the scriptural way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We've got hymn number 502. I'm going to ask, I don't know if we need somebody up front, but as the ladies start to play, I'm going to ask Wyatt to come up, and we're going to start getting ready for the baptism.